Hurdle number one cleared. I remembered my notes. Good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. I'd like to take a quick moment to thank Pastor for the schedule of the summer for Sunday evenings. I know it's been a blessing to him, but it's a blessing also to me as I hear the other men of the church stand before us and open the word to us. And I am glad to have the opportunity tonight to be with you to open the word and do the same. My family and I have been privileged and blessed to serve alongside of this congregation for 15 and a half years. I can't believe it's been that long. But if you would have asked me a year ago where in the ministry I thought I would never serve, I would admit to you that my answer would probably be without hesitation and would probably have something to do with where I speak to you from tonight. So I will have to confess there is a little bit of anxiety with me this evening as I open the word to you. So as you think of it in your seats this evening, if you could pray along with me as we open the word of God here together. Let's seek him for his help, because my hope and my encouragement is that God's word never fails and that his spirit never fails. So as long as we are true to his word this evening, we will be successful. So let's pray and ask him for his help tonight as we endeavor to seek his face. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to read your word, to study it, to meditate upon it. Lord, we are sinful and frail, and we tend to our own ways. We are weak, and without the leading of thy Spirit, the rendering of truth in your word is an effort in futility. So tonight we pray for thy help as we open your word, that your Spirit would be our comforter, that he would lead us in truth, that he would give us understanding, that he would show us the will of God and impart unto us even that small part of the wisdom of God, knowing that we will never fully understand, but hopeful that in the days to come and that in eternity we will see him for who he is. So Lord, as we endeavor to seek your face, may you be present among us. We know that that presence is promised. We pray for an unusual working of the Spirit as we open the word of truth. Be with this lisping, stammering tongue as I endeavor to proclaim the truth of the word of God, and that you would take away my inadequacies to deliver the truth in power and in might, and that your Spirit might have success among us this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you will turn back with me to Matthew in chapter 6. We're not going to stay here very long. I like to turn pages, so I'm going to have you turn pages along with me to read many verses throughout the scriptures. But we'll begin here, and I want to thank Mike Russell for the endeavor of doing a 34 verse scripture reading. I know that's not easy to do, but in all honesty, I probably could have had him read the entirety of chapters 5, 6, and 7, and we would have been sufficiently edified, and we could all have gone home. But we're not going to do that. We are going to focus on one verse in chapter 6, and that is chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. So it is not my intention this evening to expound the entirety of chapter 6, nor the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, in chapters 5, 6, and 7. That would be truly an effort in futility. But I believe that we do this verse a great injustice, neglecting the context wherein it sits. As we've heard from this pulpit and other men of God, context determines meaning. And I believe with this verse as well, our context determines the meaning of our target verse. So if you would bear with me for a few moments, I'll give you a sort of a brief outline as to what we're going to do this evening. I'm going to give you the greater context of the sermon prior to our target verse. And I'm going to give you a little bit of the context of the section of the sermon wherewith our verse sets, and then we're going to try to expound the contents of the verse itself. So I hope no one has anything planned for tomorrow. You may not make it. No, I promise. 3 hours, and we're out of here. Okay, so the context of the Sermon on the Mount up to this point starts in chapter 5. So if you want to turn back with me to Matthew in chapter 5, verses 3 through 11 are very familiar to us. We refer to them as the Beatitudes. Let me read them for you real quick. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We'll notice in these 7 or 8 verses, the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, our Lord Jesus begins this sermon by giving us an example of the spiritual nature of the believer. Notice these verses don't tell us, blessed be those that read their Bible 3 hours a day, or blessed are those that pray 16 times a day, or blessed are those that go to church 4 times a week. Are those bad things? Absolutely not. Things that are necessary for us and we should absolutely be doing. But those are external revelations of an internal state of mind that Christ is trying to establish at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Those actions should flow naturally from one who has been transformed and renewed in the spirit of his mind by the Spirit of God. And what Christ is doing here is beginning with a foundation on which the rest of the sermon will reside, and that the truths and the actions of the remaining verses cannot be true unless the individual possesses the character traits of the Beatitudes, these first 7 verses of chapter 5. Well, that's impossible, is it not? If you, I sat through a message from Brad Fleming. I can't remember if it was a Sunday night or a Sunday school class when he expounded some of the Beatitudes. And he says he runs into people. He says, "Well, I try to pattern my life after the Sermon on the Mount." It's impossible for us to do. We are earthly people. We are physical people. Our tendencies are to the physical and not to the spiritual. But what Christ is endeavoring to present to us, to set forth to us, is that our minds have to be changed. We have to be renewed. It has to be an internal change with external ramifications. And as we look at this, at these attributes in the Beatitudes, we can get overwhelmed. And we could say, well, why should I even bother reading the rest? It's impossible for me to live in that manner. So why should I go on? And I would tend to agree with you, except for one fact. If we look at all those attributes in these verses that I just read, we can see that there is one that embodies them all. There is one person that embodies the entirety of the Beatitudes, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives us the example. He is the one who gives us the ability to portray these attributes that Christ speaks of in the first verses of chapter 5. And only those who are found in Christ can experience the things of which Christ will speak in his sermon. So that Paul tells us in Galatians 2 and chapter 20, and I'm going to read it because I never rely on my memory. We heard this from Sunday school this morning, Galatians 2 and chapter 20. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our actions are no longer our own. We no longer live for ourselves. I am no longer identified with who I was before Christ. My actions need now to be controlled by Christ through the Spirit of God. This is not an easy thing. We're told over and over in Scripture there's a struggle within us. Because although we are controlled by the Spirit of God, that carnal man still resides within us. He's still present. And there is that constant struggle. There is that constant battle. And as we go through Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6, Christ shows us there is that battle of the carnal nature versus the spiritual nature. That war that resides within us every minute of every day. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, who is going to win that battle? And if I could take an example from Paul and using a sporting event, if you think of boxing, you have two men in a ring who are fighting till one of them can no longer go on. Who is going to win a boxing match? Well, obviously it is the one who trains the hardest. It is obviously the one who sticks to his regiment the best, who exercises the most, who even studies the most, maybe his opponent, maybe the techniques. The victor in that event is the one who is more prepared. So it is with us. And that war within ourselves of the spirit versus the natural man, it is the side who is the most prepared who is going to take control of who we are. So we read in Galatians chapter 5, again in verse 17. If you turn there with me. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And the Spirit again, and these are contrary one to the another, so that they cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And if we go further on in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We are to be no longer pulled by the physical beings that we are. We are no longer to be controlled by our five senses. That is our nature. So how do we go from being these physical creatures into creatures that look to God for their help? To go from being physical to being spiritual. And it's our mindset. It's the way we approach things. It's the way we look at things. And Christ tells us there needs to be a difference there. So as we go through chapter 5 back in Matthew, we can see him contrasting those two natures. We look quickly in chapter 21. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whoever shall kill be in danger of the judgment. This is a physical action. So people that were looking at the law were saying, I haven't shot anybody, I haven't stabbed anyone, I haven't murdered anyone. I'm clear for that commandment. I haven't killed anyone, I'm good. What does Christ tell us in verse 22? But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Christ says, it's not the external action that I'm worried about here. It's your state of mind. It's the internal that I'm worried about here, in that if you are angry with your brother, you have broken that commandment. And we can go throughout the entirety of chapter 5 in verses 27, talking about adultery, in verse 33, talking about swearing falsely, and starting at chapter 6, talking about teaching about prayer, and how the Pharisees give much ado when they pray, and it's all about the show and what others see, and they're praying for the glory of man. And God says that is not to be the case with you. It is not about what we look like on the outside. It is who you are as an individual because of the change that has been made in you through the Spirit of God. So the root of this portion of the Sermon on the Mount is focused on the mindset of the believer. Right? Are we focused on the temporal? Are we focused on the things of this world? Or are we focused on the eternal? Or it tells us in Colossians in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, set not your affections on things of the earth, but things above. And one cannot exist in the presence of the other. If we read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon, or money, or things. Can't have our foot in both camps, as it were. We can't come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and serve God and worship God and then go throughout the rest of our week without even a thought of Him. That is not being transformed. That is not being conformed. That is not an internal change. So that is the context where we find chapter 6 and verse 33, leading up to chapter 6 and verse 33. So what I want to do real quickly here now is to focus on verses 24 through 34, which is the section, the smaller section of the Sermon Mount in which our focus verse resides. The focus here is on the reason that we make the decisions that we do. The reason that we make those choices, there are many reasons for us to turn from serving God, to go our own way, to do our own thing, right? Many reasons, whether it be selfishness, whether it be pride, greed. But one of the things that stands out to me as I read through verses 24 to 34 is Christ tells us that one of these reasons is fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of sickness, fear of ridicule, fear of not being able to provide financially. Christ knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows we are worriers. He knows we fear. Why not? There's much to fear today, is there not? We have Supreme Courts making rulings on the homosexual agenda. We have our financial stability in question as the economic state of our nation is in decline. We have a fear of what our children are going to go through as they grow up and face persecution from those who don't believe in God. There's much to fear. But Christ tells us here, don't worry, don't fear. That is what unbelievers do. That's what the Gentiles do. Right in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. They have no help. They have no support. They have no hope. You do. You and I do. We have hope. And over in Scripture, it tells us, fear not. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid, and we can all conjure up many verses that encourage us and inspire us with these things. From Philippians 4:22, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon Him, for He will care for you. And in Isaiah 40, it tells us, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ knows that we worry, and rightfully so. But our worrying is not necessary. How is that? With all these things heaped upon us by this world on a daily basis, how is it that we are not anxious, that we don't have to worry? How do we set our affections on things above? How do we focus on serving God? And I think the answer to that, the answer, the remedy to all of our worrying problems, all of our anxiety, is addressed in chapter, in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. If we seek him first, all this other stuff, and I don't want to add words to what Christ says here, but I think that we can take his tone here to mean that the other things is unimportant, right? It's an afterthought in this verse. We seek first the kingdom of God, all this other stuff. God will take care of that. It's unimportant. It's not necessary. Eating isn't necessary. Being clothed isn't necessary. Providing for my four girls is not necessary. When the light of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it's not. Remember, Christ has exhorted us to have an eternal view, not a temporal view. Why? Because the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of God remains forever. God is eternal. This world will pass away. The things that we worry about right now are not going to be important to us in 100 years. They're not important. What is important? Seeking God. Seeking his kingdom. Seeking his righteousness. That needs to be our singular focus. For that is all that is important in the life of the Christian. So that is our context for chapter 6 and verse 33, and what I would like to do for the remainder of our time, and there's not much of it, so we'll have to speed through this portion as quickly as we can, is to determine what that verse is saying to us. And I am a project manager by trade, and I consult other project managers within my area of business. And what I tell them in their projects is, if you want somebody to understand what you are doing, you need them to be able to answer the questions, who, what, where, when, and why. And I think we can take that approach with this scripture verse tonight. I'd like to answer those nominal questions with chapter 6 and verse 33 tonight. The who, what, when, where, and why of seeking first the kingdom of God. So let us begin with what. What are we to do here in verse 33? And the answer seems simple enough to us. We are to seek. Simply stated, we are to seek. I was talking to one of our brothers here at church about studying of Scripture, for I feel so inadequate when it comes to studying Scripture, and I asked him how he approached studying Scripture. I seem to spin my wheels a lot when I study. And one of the methods that he came back to me with was, read the verse that you are studying like you have never seen it before. For the first time, you are reading this verse. And ask questions of God about that verse like you've never seen it before. So I'd like us to do that tonight as we answer these questions. So the simple answer to the what is to seek. But if we look at that word as though we've never read this verse before, we need to ask ourselves, what is seeking? What is seeking? Strong's Concordance, I conferred with Strong's Concordance on some of these things, and it says that this word implies a search for something that is hidden. Something that is hidden. It's not merely a casual glance or a quick scan. I have four girls, and if you ask them to go find something, or they've lost something, or are getting ready to go somewhere, and they can't find their shoes, and we tell them it's up in their room, go find them. So they leave you, and not 10 seconds after they've left you, you hear from down the stairs, I can't find them. They're nowhere in my room, Dad. And I know if it takes that little short of time, if I go up in that room, I could probably find them pretty quickly. 9 times out of 10, they're usually on the floor right in front of where they're standing. Why is that? Because it's a cursory glance. It's a casual looking. It's not a seeking. See, the word that we have set before us is finding something that is hidden. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15 quickly. Luke chapter 15. Let's define seeking. And I think we can define seeking by reading this verse, or these two verses. Luke chapter 15, 8 and 9. And it would help if I went to Luke instead of John. Luke chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, did not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God for one sinner that repenteth. This is a search for something that is lost. And what does this woman do? She lights a candle. She sweeps the house. She seeks diligently. She doesn't stop until she finds it. This is the seeking that we find in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And notice, it is something that is of great value to her. If the object of your seeking does not hold value, your seeking will not be great. Your seeking will be hindered. It will be less than your best. Because it is no value to us. If I'm looking for a lost sock or a lost shoe, I'm not going to look that diligently. It doesn't hold that much value. But if I lost my driver's license or my credit card or my wallet, how much more diligently am I going to seek for that? It has to be of great value to us. So when we're reading chapter 6 and verse 33, seeking first the kingdom of God, there has to be value there for us. How highly do we value the kingdom of God and his righteousness? That will affect how we seek. And that leads us to our next question. How are we to seek? We've alluded to this a little bit. We are to seek earnestly. We are to seek diligently. And from the form of this verb, seek, we are to seek constantly. This is the present tense of this verb. It means to seek and to keep on seeking. Our God is infinite. Our seeking of him should be as infinite as we can get it. It should be without end. Our seeking should be nonstop, daily. Psalm chapter 1 tells us to meditate upon the word of God day and night. There is no time in our lives where it is not day or night. We are to constantly meditate upon the word of God, constantly seek him. Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is exhorted by Moses and by God that the word of God would not depart from his mouth, that he would meditate on it at all times. We are to seek earnestly, diligently, constantly. That's the manner in which we are to seek. What is the method in which we are to seek? Well, we alluded to it in Psalm chapter 1. By the studying of the scriptures, God has revealed himself to us through his word. And in seeking him, we better be meditating upon scripture. We better be studying the scriptures. The only place where we can find God, the revelation of God, is through his scripture. That is how he communicates who he is to us. We also do it through prayer. In Philippians, it encourages us to pray without ceasing, to be constant in prayer. And as our pastor tells us, to have that God consciousness as we go through our day. Everything that we say, everything that we do, we are thinking upon God, honoring him with our words and our actions. We seek him through prayer. We seek him through studying scripture. We also seek him through Christian fellowship. I had the privilege of driving to work every morning with a young member of this congregation this summer, and it was a joy to me to be able to ride with him and have some companionship on my hour ride each morning. But more than that, there were times when we challenged each other, when we talked about the things of God and the Word of God, And how I view some verses may not be how he views some verses. And how God has revealed certain truths to me may not be how he's revealed certain truths to him. And as we discussed and communicated, there were things where I had to question, why do I believe the way I believe? Why am I saying the things that I am saying? And it causes me to go back to the scriptures and to read and to reread to make sure that I'm understanding correctly and that I'm portraying what I understand correctly. So even in our Christian fellowship, we are to seek God by challenging one another. In Proverbs 17, it tells us, iron sharpeneth iron, so the countenance of a man sharpeneth his friend. Right? We are to provoke one another to love and good works. We are encouraged to encourage one another. Well, we hasten on to the who. And the two parts of the who question I'd like to answer is, who is doing the seeking? Who is to seek? In the third verse, it says, but seek ye, you are to seek, we are to seek. This is a personal effort. We like to make sweeping generalizations that imply to the entirety of believers, but Christ makes this personal. You seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I believe this is done for a purpose. Seeking God is not done for notoriety. It's not done for recognition. It's not done for others to see. Neither is it the responsibility of your spouse or your pastor or your parents to seek God for you. Nor can we expect the sitting under sound preaching, which we enjoy liberally here, to be the entirety of our seeking God. We have been very blessed to sit under very sound preaching here at this ministry. But does it end there? Turn with me quickly to Acts chapter 17. This is a familiar passage of Scripture to all of us. Acts in chapter 17. This is Paul in his journeys. And he's going from Thessalonica into Berea. And we'll start at verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those at Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And watch what they do here. They searched the scripture daily whether those things were so. Not only did they sit under Paul's preaching, and it says, received his preaching with all readiness of mind, but they went a step further in that when they left Paul, they searched the scriptures to see whether what Paul was saying was true. How do we approach our Sabbath? Our seeking entails seeking God constantly and coming to church and worshiping God. And sitting under the preaching of pastor and hearing a sermon is all well and good, and it's good for us to do. But what happens when we leave this place? What happens when pastor encourages us? Take some time this afternoon to read this passage of Scripture, to meditate upon this passage of Scripture. Do we take that exhortation from pastor and go home and open the Scriptures and meditate upon what we've heard? To study the scriptures, to seek God? Or do we go home and flip on the TV and watch a football game or take a nap? Seeking God is a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week venture for us. And it needs to be. We need to take our seeking seriously. And we need to utilize our time efficiently. We need to seek our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. Who is to be sought? The obvious answer here is God. In chapter 6 and verse 33, the obvious answer to us is God. But again, looking at this verse in the light of never reading it before in a freshness and a newness of mind, I think it goes deeper than that. God is a correct answer, But specifically it says, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And time does not allow us to go into searching out what he means here by the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I have many verses that could exhort us in what he means by this. But if you go through the scripture, the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God are identified with Jesus Christ himself. We are to be seeking Christ, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We are to be seeking Christ. He is our example. He is our help. He is our guide. Going back to Galatians 2, chapter 2 and verse 20, he is the one we are to be identified with. He is the one who is to be exemplified in our lives. And as people see us, they are to see our Savior. And in order for us to portray Christ, we need to know who he is. And in order for us to know who he is, we need to seek him diligently. That brings me to when. When are we to seek him? Well, we've answered this question a little bit in the past. We are to seek him now. This is the present tense. We are to seek him now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Seek him today. Don't put it off. Young people, let me have your attention here for a second. Because it may seem that you have all the time in the world to seek God. And you have been very blessed and very privileged to be a part of a family who immerses you into the Word of God. And into the worship of God, bringing to you to God's house every Sunday to worship, every Sunday night to worship. Don't put this off. Seeking God has to be urgent. It has to be of utmost importance. And it has to be done now. Don't put it off till tomorrow. God doesn't promise us tomorrow. It needs to be done now. It needs to be done with a sense of urgency. When else are we to seek God from this verse? We are to seek him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It must be a priority. It must be our priority. If you go through the Psalms and David speaking, early in the morning will I get up and seek thee. Morning and evening and afternoon will I pray and cry aloud. David knew the importance of seeking God first. It needs to be the very first thing we do. It needs to receive our priority. He sets this standard throughout Scripture, right? With the children of Israel, he was to receive their firstborn child. They were to dedicate them to the service of God. In our finances, we are commanded to bring him the first of our income, the first 10% of our income. As we worship on the first day of the week. God is worthy of our best. And he deserves the very first of what we give. And that includes our time and our energy. Don't put it off to the end of the day when you're tired of watching the kids or being in your place of business and doing your chores around the house and eating dinner and cleaning up. And then finally at the end of the day, when you sit down on the couch exhausted and not able to hold your eyes open, say, oh yeah, I need to read my Bible and pray. That is not what God deserves. It's not what he requires. He requires us to seek him first. And lastly, why? Why do we seek God? Simply because we're commanded to. This verse is a command for us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Secondly, we are to seek him because he is worthy of it. All the things that God is. He is sovereign. He is infinite. He is holy. He is just. He is giving. He is loving. He is worthy of our seeking Him. It's because of it's our purpose. It's why we were created. Pastor exhorted us this morning. All things were created by Him and for Him. We were created to seek God. We were created to glorify God. We were created to worship God. It is our purpose. And lastly, we seek Him because in seeking Him, we will find Him. He promises that. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. If we seek God, we'll find Him. He promises that. How do we do on our seeking? How do I do in my seeking? Do I seek Him first? Do I make Him a priority in my life? Do I put away all the worldly and earthly things, knowing that the only thing that is important to me is my God, and seeking His face? And in seeking Him, He'll take care of everything else. He promises, I'll add all these other things. I will give you the time that you need to do anything else. I will give you the finances. I will give you the time. I will give you the energy. I will give you the desire to do all these other things. You need to put me first. You need to seek me first. How are we doing it, seeking God first? Let's stand together and close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank You and praise You for the truths that we find in Your Word. We thank You for the promises that are ours, and we know that they come from a God who never changes, so that those promises will be fulfilled. Lord, help us as we seek You. Help us to put aside the cares and the concerns of this world, those things that would pull us away from You, those things that would cause us to wander. And help us to have a singular focus. Help us to gaze upon our Savior. Help us to seek those things which are above. And may You be praised and glorified and honored in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.